Deuteronomy chapter 4. I got myself in plenty of trouble in Sunday school this morning, so I'll try to behave myself. A bit of my grandpa's orneriness kind of found its way out. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We were looking at the fact that this is a part of the first sermon in the book of Deuteronomy, that we're not skipping over 2 and 3 because we already dealt with that about 4 weeks ago before I had decided to go ahead and go through the book. And we just to remind you that chapter 3 and 4, we saw the fact that God wants us to engage in spiritual warfare, to be engaged a personal responsibility that we would take up and fight their enemies in our life that need to be subdued, that God is able to guide and direct in that and give us the victory, that every enemy that we engage is greater than we are, and we need His help, His leading, directing, and power in our life in order to accomplish these things. Now we come to chapter 4, the very important chapter, because he's taking all of the history that he's given us in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and he's now getting down to the point of the issue. He's getting down to the reason that he brought to mind all of the things that he has, the failures of the past, the judgments of God, the faithfulness of God, and the victories that have been won, all come down to what he's about to say in chapter 4. It's a bit of a longer text, and I don't think I'll read through the whole chapter, but if you'll bear with me, I'll read a good portion of it here. "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from your heart all the things of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.' Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded to you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone, And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out from the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. We'll stop our reading there. So you get the context of the passage. We can see a number of key words that are being used over and over throughout the passage, and we're going to kind of focus in on some of those things. We see the key concept is that he is driving home to them that they must not enter into idolatry. They must not adopt for themselves any other god. There is one God, and he has revealed himself to them. He's done so in a powerful way. He has blessed them and has done things for them. And there is nothing in compare. No other nation, no other people have anything like this. They have such a clear representation of who God is. They have such a clear representation of what God desires of them, of his personal presence and his preference to them, to bless them and to direct them, but also to bring judgment upon them for sin. They must not turn away from the one true God. He begins with kind of a attention-grabbing element. He says, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe. Listen to them. Listen to the Word of God. And we need to listen to the Word of God with readiness to obey. That word listen there is to hear, to listen, to obey. You put those ideas together, it is to hear with attention or interest for the purpose of obedience. Pay close attention to what I'm saying. Listen carefully to what I'm expressing to you. So you do so with such a heart that you want to do what is right. You want to follow after this. You want to be obedient to this, and therefore you will pay close attention to the things that I'm expressing to you. You'll listen carefully to the law as I will rehearse it to you, that you would be careful to obey it. We must always be careful as we approach the Word of God that it's not just a habit, it's not just a routine, it's not just running your eyes over words. We don't pat ourselves on the back just because we've managed to string together a number of days of devotions in which we spent time reading the Word of God. I just think of some of the the games and things that we do and get words with friends or even our Duolingo, and they make a big deal of putting a streak of days together to make a habit of this game or this learning element. And it's not just about going through the motions, but that as we approach the Word of God, we approach it as it is the Word of God that I must obey. He says, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe. And when he says listen, it's not just the idea that he wants their attention for this moment. He certainly wants that, but he is taking the time to express those things which they must heed and obey continually into the future. That they would not just hear him in this moment, and you get the context of that as he goes on. He says, you must teach these things to your children. Continue to listen to this. Continue to be obedient to this. It's not just the words of my mouth. They're not to add to it as though it was incomplete or defective. And yet that was exactly what the people of Israel ended up doing. They added all kinds of laws that God had not given to them and all kinds of explanations and traditions of men, and they attached it to the Word of God. And by the time that Jesus Christ was on earth, he rebukes them for that. And I think there are times when we are tempted to add to the Word of God. We need to be careful of that. And we know that there are those of other religions that have done exactly that. They have added to the Word of God. But I find it, at least for my own life, probably a greater danger that I not take away from the Word of God. Do not take away from the Word of God. We have a tendency to diminish the things which we so naturally walk in. We diminish the things which are so accustomed in our culture. The world is constantly removing things from the Word of God. Try to rationalize their own sinfulness. They'll twist the Word of God. And it is a great danger, because the Word of God was given to us not lacking anything. And so it is absolutely necessary that we have attention to all of the Word of God, but every aspect of it was necessary. He didn't give us any extra. He didn't give us more than what we needed. And we've got to be careful to accept all that he's given to us. Moses is the one standing there, and he's in this sermon referenced his failure, and yet he is still calling upon these people to listen to him. It's not that they are to listen to his law. These words came down to the people through a sinful man, but they're not the words of a sinful man. They're the words of God. And we need to remember that. We need to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. When we come together and we sit under the ministry of a Sunday school teacher or a pastor, we need to be careful that we're not looking at it as following the words of men, but that we're looking into the Word of God. The messenger is faulty. The messenger can be corrupted. The messenger has his own set of sins and problems and things that he's struggled with. But we look into the perfect law of the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty. We're looking and we receive it as it is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it is literally God-breathed. And so he's taking this, the words may be coming out of Moses' mouth, but the words are then connected directly back to the very lips of God. That it is from God through Moses to the people. And he emphasizes this throughout the passage. It is not only to listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live, but it's that which the Lord the Lord God of your fathers is giving to you. You shall not add to the word which I command you. And again, at the end of chapter 2, or at the end of verse 2, the Lord your God, which I command you. Do we receive the word of God as it is, truly from the lips of God? Then he wants us to remember the awful judgment that is has come as they did not heed the word of God. They did not remain faithful to the one true God. He's looking back at the situation where many of them had been led astray by the foreign women, and they went after those women and began to worship at their altars and worshiping Baal and bringing those women back into the camp. And God brought judgment. And all of those which forsook the Lord in that were brought to death. There was a plague that went into the camp. But he also points to the mercy and grace of God. All of you who remain faithful and true to the one true God, you are all still here today. God is a fearful God, but God is just, and God is faithful. And if you will be faithful to him, he will be faithful to you. He wants them to remember the awful judgment. People died because of their sin. Many people had died. A whole generation had died. But here he brings up one specific instance that fits in with the main force of his thoughts about not moving into idolatry. Those that moved into idolatry brought judgment upon themselves, and it was awful. In verse 10, he wants us to remember the awe and fear of the very day that they first heard the words of God. Listen to the statutes and the judgments, but then as you're listening, don't allow those things just to come upon our ears and upon our heart in the environment that we find ourselves right now. We sit down to read the Word of God, we sit in a comfortable chair in a comfortable house, or we're sitting in an air-conditioned church, and things are really pretty calm. He says, I want you to remember the very first time that you heard the words of the law, The very first time that God spoke his covenant to you. Think back to that real reality, because all that was taking place there was to place an impression upon you as a hearer so that you would obey the word of the Lord. And what was it? They were at the mountain, and it became dark, and a cloud comes down, and lightnings, and fire. You know, that is one of the words that are repeated throughout this chapter. We want to see his emphasis on that. Fire. A great voice of God. And the people were terrified. They go to Moses and they say, "Don't let God speak to us anymore or else we will die." They were terrified in the presence of God. And he says, "I want you to remember back. And I want you to teach your children. And I want you to pass this experience on generation after generation, because they're not going to have lived that, but they need to remember who God is. They need to see God as the God of Mount Sinai, who is great and terrible and is a consuming fire. So that there will be a fear placed upon them, so that when they hear the word of God, when they hear the law and they hear the covenant, they don't want to break it. I want you to go back in your mind and place yourself there at that mountain. I want you to remember all of the times that fire is used in that relationship." And Moses had a lot of experience with fire, didn't he? Right? The burning bush, God appears to him as fire. You have at Mount Sinai. You later have the sins of the priest, and the earth opens up and they fall in and fire consumes them. They create a sacrificial system where they are constantly keeping the fire going under the sacrifices. They're constantly placing fire before the Lord as they light and care for the lamps. They're constantly using fire as they offer up their incense. Fire was an element that they were to ingrain in their reality, that God is a consuming fire. You know, this is really what is missing in our culture. We are generations into the reality of removing the awe and fear of the Lord out of our culture. God doesn't exist. God doesn't judge sin. There is no moral right and wrong. The elements are all explained by science. The fearful things that happen in nature, volcanoes and tornadoes and storms and all of these things, they're just nature gone crazy. It's not God. There is no God. And Moses says this is absolutely necessary to maintain your moral integrity, to understand that God is a consuming fire. And when you open up the Word of God, remember Mount Sinai. But thankfully, we also have another mountain to remember, Mount Calvary. And we keep both of those elements in check. We have to understand God is a righteous and holy God, and God is angry at sin, and God judges sin, but God has judged our sin in Jesus Christ on Mount Calvary. But you know, even as believers, we need to remember this. Verse 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know we read this often. He says, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." These aren't empty threats. These are realities. That even as children of God, born again, saved for all of eternity, God sees our wickedness. And God is angry at our wickedness. Just as a father would be angry at a child who has been rebellious and disobedient, God can be angry with us, not to express his full wrath upon us, but to demonstrate to us the discipline that would correct us, that would bring us back into a right fellowship and a right relationship with him. Sometimes as Christians, we place such an emphasis upon the mercy and long-suffering of God, and we place such an emphasis on the forgiveness of God, that sometimes we struggle with not following after the things of the world because we have forgotten that our God is still a consuming fire. He still hates sin in every situation. He still hates our rebellious attitude. He still hates our waywardness. And he still brings judgment in the form of correction. If we do not experience the correction of God, we're not one of his children. We must guard ourselves. Another, you probably picked up on, set of words that are used over and over. And it begins verse 6, he says, to be careful to observe. Verse 9, take heed to yourself. Verse 15, take heed. Verse 19, take heed. Verse 23, take heed. You think he might want us to take heed? He says, this is important, people. You have a responsibility to guard over your life. That word take heed is to put a guard around, to watch over, to restrain something. And that is exactly the opposite of what our culture tells us to do. That's exactly the opposite of our form of pagan idolatry. We don't bow down to idols that have been carved and made out of wood. But ultimately, we've made ourselves gods. And we say, you can create your own truth. And then we're shocked when people do it. When somebody's personal truth takes them with a gun into a school classroom and starts killing people, well, that was just his truth. He worshiped himself. There is wickedness that is within that must be restrained. There is that which is within us that will not naturally yield itself to the authority of God. There is that which is within us that is naturally striving to break out in misbehavior in our life. There are tendencies in us that are at the core to remove God out of our life and to set something else in his place. It says you have got to guard yourself so that you do not place other things in the place of God. It implies a constant danger. Every day of our life, we need to be aware of this. Every situation that we face, we need to be aware of it. There is something in us that wants our own way. The first time he says it, he says, to be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. The laws of God, the moral standard of God given to us in the Old Testament, is wisdom and understanding, but it is also connected to that aspect of the fear of the Lord he's emphasizing so much in this passage. Fire used 7 times. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding. The fear of the Lord is what brings us to humble submission to his law. And when we receive his law, it becomes wisdom and understanding to our life. We begin to really understand how the world was designed to work. We really begin to understand how we work. After tragedies take place in our culture, everybody gets on the radio and they start talking. And they blame this and they blame that. They give this opinion, they give that opinion. They pose this solution and that solution. But anything that does not start with the concept of fearing God, they have absolutely missed wisdom and understanding. They cannot properly place in context the tragedy that's taken place. They cannot properly examine the source of the problem. They cannot properly pose a good solution because they have missed the very foundation of truth. We begin to understand the way God intended life to work, and we begin to understand the horrible things in life when we begin with fearing God. When we begin with a clear explanation of his holy standards. These things have taken place because the fear of God is missing altogether. But he points out the fact that this is also for a clear testimony. Other people are going to look at and hear these things, and they're going to see the wisdom of them. And then look at your life and see that you're not doing them. He says, you need to have a clear obedience to the word of God so that when other people read the law and they look at your life and they see that they line up, they see the clear wisdom of God. He tells them in verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart. And I won't dwell upon that because it is already, we've already talked about that, as we must remember the fire of the Lord. But he adds to that that they would fail in their responsibility to teach it to their children. 2 things that must be taught. It's not just teaching the law of God. You have to teach the fear of the Lord with it. I always hated that verse, be sure your sins will find you out. Because I had plenty of hidden sins. Right? There's plenty of things that I did as a kid that were behind the scenes. You naturally hide your sinfulness. Even as adults, we do the same thing. And that verse carried with it the fear of the Lord. Because God sees everything. And God can expose anything. And so the fear of God, coupled with the moral law of God, what is right and what is wrong. It's easier for us to know and teach the law, and it's also easier for us to break the law if we don't have the fear of God with it. It's just a set of rules. It's just words on a page. But when God is real, and God is holy, and God is almighty, and God is at work, and God is fearful, and God is love, and God is merciful, and God is just, it is harder for us. It makes our sinfulness that much more sinful. It makes our sin that much more rebellion. Don't forget to teach it to your children. Verse 15, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourself carved images in the form of any figure. And he goes on and lists off these things, and what he's doing is drawing their minds back to Egypt, the things that God had pulled them away from. He took them out of that culture where they worshiped everything. I mean, animals of every kind, they made into gods. And then they looked to the stars and they worshiped the sun and the moon. They worshiped everything but the one true God. He says, God has pulled you out of that. And you are not to go back into it. There is a constant opportunity and presence of temptation. They were out of one country, but they were going into another that did the same things. They fashioned their gods after fish and other images of men and women. They bowed down to them. He says, it's going to be all around you. Your temptations are always going to be present. And it's the same for us today. Take heed to yourself, because you are living in a day and time, a culture, a world, a fallen world, in which temptation is always going to be there. It doesn't go away. It doesn't take a break. It's always going to be there. You've got to always be guarding yourself. And then he adds to that the inner drive in verse 19. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and to serve them. Why? Because so much of the life's dependency was on the sun. If the sun doesn't shine, the crops don't grow. If the rain doesn't come, you have no food. If you don't have the cycles of life, spring, summer, winter, seed time and harvest, you don't have these things, you don't have life. And so they look at themselves and they see their absolute necessities and their absolute dependence, their absolute weakness, and they look around and they say, it's the sun that provides everything that we need to stay alive. It's the moon and the stars. Again, we try to explain everything away with science. There's reason. There's explanations. There's enlightenment. But we can do the same things when we look at our life and we see our needs. We see the necessity. We see the weakness of ourself. And then we start looking to what is it that supplies me? I have a set need for food and shelter and security and love, and looking around, what supplies me? I don't make a carved image out of it, but I begin to pursue after it in the place of God. Rather than glorify Him because He has placed the sun and the moon and the stars there so that it supplies for everybody, rather than seeing God as the loving creator and sustainer of life, Rather than worshiping Him and giving thanks to Him, we give thanks to the things that He has supplied. There's something about us that is driven to take God off of the throne and to put something else there. He says, furthermore, he adds this, the Lord was angry with me for your sake, in verse 21. Consider your most highly regarded leader who led you out of Egypt failed. The one who went up on the mountain and spoke with God and saw the glory of God so that it shines in my face and I put a veil over my face so that you don't see the glory departing. I who had such an intimate relationship with God, I failed. I did the very thing. I took glory to myself. What must I do? Or what must we do? Bring water out of this rock for you. And he diminished the person of God. He didn't give God glory. He didn't elevate God in their sight. Says, I did the very thing. I didn't guard myself every day. Take heed to yourself. Even the best of you are going to fail. And the last time he mentions in verse 23, take heed to yourself lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has made with you, and make yourselves carved images in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. God's made precious promises. He's made covenant relationship promises, some of which were absolutely dependent upon him alone, but others were dependent upon your obedience. And God is faithful to his covenant. And he's not going to allow you to be disobedient to the covenant and still give you the covenant blessings. He puts a lot of emphasis on God being a consuming fire. But I want us to also to see that throughout this passage, he is presenting a holistic view of God. We talk about holistic medicine. That's when they consider every aspect of the body and its relationship to one another as they treat an illness. A holistic view of God is taking a view of God that does not only see one element, but he sees all of the elements working together. You see in this chapter that God is your God. He is Almighty God. He is a consuming fire. He is faithful. He is near. You can call upon him. He is gracious. He blesses the righteous. He is a righteous God. He is eternal God. He is holy and glorious. He is spirit. He is good and generous. He is jealous. He is provoked to anger by our evil. He is just. He is merciful. He is the Creator God. He is omnipotent. He is love. And he is sovereign. We consider our text today. Let's look at some applications. Consider the Bible as God's word. It's true from the beginning. It is God's moral law. It is God's standard of righteousness for mankind. Heed it. Listen to it. Obey it. Sinners should fear God. He is a consuming fire, and they will spend an eternity in hell if they do not have the forgiveness granted to them through the blood of Jesus Christ. He will judge sin. Christians have a great privilege to be called the children of God, and we're able to call upon him at any time. Even as you get into the latter part of the chapter, he tells them they're going to go astray, but if you seek him with your whole heart, he will respond to you. He will hear you, and he will show mercy to you. We have a God that is We have a God-given responsibility to instruct our children in the fear and the obedience of God. Guard your heart. It is desperately wicked and prone to wander. God is a father, and he is still angry at our sin, but he will never break the covenant promises of saving grace in disciplining us. We didn't really get into it in the last part of the chapter, but that is emphasized there. They will always be God's people. Though God is merciful and long-suffering, we should be fearful of his judgments. There are many ways to pursue idols in our lives. Don't think ourselves exempt because we don't have some golden image that we bow down to. God wants no competition for our affections. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are God. And we thank you that you are more than just a consuming fire. We thank you that you minister to us both as a consuming fire, but also as a loving Father. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all of our sin. We thank you for your disciplining hand that would keep us from wandering far from your truth. We thank you for being a God that is near, that we can call upon at any time. But Lord, help us today to remember the fear, the awe, that we might reverence you, but that we might be timid to sin, that we would be afraid to sin. Lord, help us to grasp these things and keep them in their right perspective. You're not such a God that is so far from us or so angry with us that we could never approach you, but that you have satisfied your wrath in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can come freely before your throne. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.